Okay, perhaps we'll just pray before I speak. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace to us, no matter who we are. I pray, Lord, that as we hear you speak to us, Lord, that you would soften our hearts and you'd help me to speak clearly and according to your truth. Amen. Okay. So this is Sir Alan Sugar, and he is star of my favourite TV show, The Apprentice. And I genuinely really enjoy it. This isn't just for illustrative purposes. It is my favourite TV show, okay? For those of you who haven't seen it, what you get is you get a group of high-flying, young business types who are competing to win a job with Sir Alan Sugar. That's what they want. And they do this by undertaking business tasks. And in each kind of task, each candidate's trying to want to show Alan Sugar they're the best, they're the shrewdest, they're the, you know, the guys with the best business acumen. But the culmination of each episode is a boardroom scene, okay? And each week, a young hopeful gets fired, okay? And what matters in the boardroom, it's so tense, it's crackling with tension, okay? And it's a cutthroat business. What matters is how well you've done in the task, whether you've pleased Alan Sugar or not. That's the basis of whether you stay or whether you go. Failure is not an option. There's no second chances with Lord Sir Alan Sugar or whatever his title is at the moment. So that's Alan Sugar's boardroom. What about God's boardroom? When a man or woman approaches God, what is it that matters to him? What makes you right with God? And if you like, what makes you get fired? Next slide. The parable that we've looked at, that we've heard read to us, tells about two men going up to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And at the time, if you like, that was kind of God's HQ, God's headquarters on earth. Okay, so they're like they're approaching God's boardroom. So you've got a Pharisee and a tax collector. And they're going to talk to God, to do some business with God, to pray to him. And the question is, who's going to walk away right with God? The Pharisee or the tax collector? And if you were listening at the time to Jesus speaking, your odds-on favourite, you know, your 2-to-1 favourite would be the Pharisee, okay? They were acknowledged as holy men of God. They knew all the laws. They knew even all the extra laws that had been added on to the biblical laws. And not only did they know them, but they kept them. They were respected religious men. And we can see from, you know, his prayer, he wasn't like lesser men. He wasn't a thief or an adulterer. Not only that, he gave away stuff too, more than even the law demanded he gave. He gave extra, just to make sure. What about the second man, the tax collector? Well, put it this way. At the time, leprosy had a more favourable reputation than being a tax collector. Okay, it was not good to be a tax collector. They were traitors, they were unclean, and they were cheats. They worked for the Romans, so that was the invading, occupying force. Okay, so that was bad enough. Romans weren't Jews, so if you worked with a Roman, you were unclean, and other Jews weren't supposed to associate with non-Jews. But they'd cheat fellow Jews out of their money just to feather their own nest. They were rotten, despicable people, nasty pieces of work. And we see from his prayer, don't we? He knows it. He knows what he is. He's in no doubt about the depths of his sin. He's in anguish. He knows he has absolutely nothing to offer God. And he just pleads mercy. He's a complete opposite of the Pharisee. The tax collector is a broken man. So who's the man that leaves God's boardroom in the right? Well, if this took place in the Apprentice boardroom, or probably any other business boardroom, the answer would be obvious. That's the Pharisee, okay, if it took place in the Apprentice boardroom. But Jesus says, in God's boardroom, it's the tax collector who leaves in the right with God. And back in Jesus' day, that would have been shocking. We don't get that because we always think, Pharisee, that's a baddie. Pharisees are baddies. God doesn't like Pharisees. But the shock value of this parable revolves around the fact the Pharisee is supposed to be the holy guy. He's supposed to be the guy who knows God. He's supposed to be the guy who obeys God. He's supposed to be the guy who is close with God. And yet Jesus says, no, it's a tax collector who goes home right with God. You see, this parable is a warning, actually. And it's a warning to Pharisees, but specifically, look at verse 9. It says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. You see, I think this parable is for us as well. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves, what gives me confidence that I am right with God? Now, we might give a verbal answer to this question, and Jesus would hopefully be somewhere in that verbal answer and trusting in him and not relying on our works. But do our lives give the same answer? We may say Christ alone, but do our lives reflect this? See, the easy thing to do with this parable would be to think or to pray or to say, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. And do you see how that misses the point completely? We need to prepare ourselves. We need to take a long, hard look at ourselves, at our heart, and more importantly, a look at the heart of God. And we're going to do that by using the last half of verse 14 as a guide, okay? Seeing where the path of the Pharisee and the path of the tax collector lead. So on the one hand, Jesus says that the path of the Pharisee is one where if you exalt yourself, if you lift yourself up, if you big yourself up, if you kind of try and bring yourself up to God's level, God will humble you. On the other hand, there's the path of the tax collector. He humbles himself. He has an attitude of lowliness. He is in total submission before God. And Jesus says that tax collector will be exalted, will be lifted up, will be in the right with God. So we're going to see how this works out as we go along. I'll try and apply it to us as we go along. Okay, question. What's wrong with the Pharisee's prayer? Just shout out some answers. What's wrong with the Pharisee's prayer? It's about him, not God. Yep. Doesn't ask for anything. Yep. So his comparison is with other people because he thinks he can do quite well in that comparison. Yeah. I think fundamentally what's going on here is that the Pharisee, he has a small view of God and a big view of himself. Whereas the tax collector has a big view of God and a small view of himself. So you look at the Pharisee's prayer. It's like a little pep talk you give to yourself, isn't it? I mean, some translations of verse 11 say even that he stood there praying to himself. It's like he's talking to himself. He's so proud of his achievements. By verse 12, he's just reeling them off one after the other. There's no sense in his prayer, is there, as of a tiny, insignificant man approaching the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. He's speaking to the Creator, who created the heavens and the earth, who raises the dead to life. He's not captured by the awesomeness of God. His prayer is self-focused completely. And in his prayer, the big cheese is the Pharisee. He's put himself at the center of his prayer, not God. He regards himself as better than others, as Paul has said. And he lists his achievements to prove it. It's almost like he's waiting for a round of applause from heaven. Well done, that Pharisee. Well done. You've done very well. He is satisfied with who he is and what he's doing. Doesn't see any need to change. God is lucky to have that Pharisee, isn't he? But we saw really well from the children's talk, God is concerned with the inside, with the heart. The Pharisee's heart isn't centered on God. It's centered on himself. He disregards others too. He's full of pride. He's ambivalent to the God of the Bible and focused on a God of his own creation. A God that's convenient to him, that's pleased with the Pharisee's outward conformity to the rules. A God that won't challenge him. These are the kind of things that happen when our view of God is small and we loom large. What does God desire then? Well, it's put quite well in Psalm 51, I think. He desires the sacrifices of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Let's look at the tax collector now. There's a big view of God and a small view of self. There's no high opinion of self here, is there? He has come to the end of himself. He's a broken man and he is in anguish. He's in anguish at the sin and the offense that is caused to God. He's so ashamed he can barely look up to God. He's distraught by it. He's beating his chest. He's looked deep inside and he does not like what he sees. He has no fine achievements, no one to compare himself to favorably. And we have to say, don't we, actually, that before the judge of the universe, this is the right attitude to have, isn't it? Even our best deeds are but filthy rags, contaminated by mixed motives and vain sinful emotions. You see, he gets it where the Pharisee doesn't. He knows he doesn't measure up. He knows no one can. If God is perfect and has perfect justice, there's no room for bigging ourselves or our paltry achievements up. The tax collector knows he is a sinner before an almighty God. And yet, the tax collector has a mighty, glorious 3D, HD, widescreen, high definition, technical, a big view of God. He knows God's holiness, he knows his perfections, and he knows his hatred of sin. Yet he approaches them all the same. Why? Because he knows that God is a God of grace and of mercy, of undeserving love and kindness, and he knows that he can go to him. He has no option, he has nowhere else to go but to throw himself on God's mercy. And in seven words, he entrusts himself to God totally. He realizes there's no other way to approach God. It's a tax collector who sees through to the heart of God. A God of fearsome justice, but also of tender grace. Who in Jesus Christ died a lowly death on a cross, dying in our place for our sin, for that tax collector's sin, for my sin, so that he was punished in our place, that the sin might be paid for, and us welcomed into fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ, and fellowship with each other. If you're not a Christian here today, then you need to hear this. You really need to hear this. You need to know that no matter what you've done, how bad your sin is, you can come to God with it and he will accept you. Or perhaps if you're not a Christian, you actually need to recognize your sin. I urge you to recognize that your good deeds will count for nothing. Okay? And throw yourself on God's mercy. If you're a Christian, I want to ask a couple of questions to kind of kick our time off. I was trying to apply this to us because I think it's a bit more tricky for us. So, when was the last time you contemplated God? The last time you felt in awe of who God is and what he's like? When was the last time you had a big view of God? And secondly, when was the last time you seriously examined yourself for sin? And when you found it, didn't stop there, but brought it before God and repented of it. A low view of self. Do we have that view? Take some time today to ask yourself these questions. You know, I ask myself these questions and I feel uncomfortable. Because if we don't do these things, our view of God diminishes. And our view of self increases. You see, as Christians, our confidence in being right with God rests only on Christ. This is how we become a Christian. And that's what characterizes an ongoing Christian life. Ongoing repentance and faith before the God of grace. The work of God that God wants is faith in Jesus. That's what he wants. And if we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of who God is, what he's like, and get things mixed up with how important we are, we revert back to what we were doing before, where what I do or who I am carries more weight than who God is and what he's done for me and me depending on him. Our Christianity ends up about how I am doing. So, basically, I think that if we have a small view of God and a big view of self, like the Pharisee, that will lead to depending on self and serving ourselves. Whereas if our view of God is big, we have a small view of self, we keep on, as we did when we first came to Christ, we keep on depending on God and serving him. Okay. So let's see now how perhaps ways as Christians now that we kind of revert back to this, that we sometimes depend on self and serve self. Perhaps, I'm just going to suggest a few examples, it's by no means exhaustive. So the obvious example from this parable is perhaps thinking about prayer, okay? Do you pray? And if so, how do you pray? Prayer fundamentally expresses our dependence on God. Now, I'm sure no one prays like the Pharisee, but do we lift up our lives to God regularly seeking his help? Do we approach a situation saying, God, I need your help? Do we seek his divine grace for every aspect of our life? A lack of prayer or a prayer by numbers just demonstrates a dependence on self. We need to see that, like the tax collector, we're men and women who need God's daily grace. Okay, perhaps another example. Does your routine hide that you are kind of lukewarm to God? So it's easy, isn't it, as a Christian, to get caught up in routine, kind of the things you do. So go to church, go to home group, maybe meet on a one-to-one, read the Bible, pray. You just do these things, and these are good things to do. But so easily they can become things by which you measure your acceptance with God, you measure your faith. And you may well do these things, but your faith can become lukewarm. Because in the end, it's the things you do that become more important than the God you do them for. So even though I know my confidence rests in Christ and Christ alone, functionally, what I do takes on greater and greater importance. And that's how I measure how well I'm doing. And that's what gives me confidence. And I know I can be like that. And if you like that, stop. Repent of that attitude. Don't let what appears like a good routine replace God in your heart. I think one of the ways to do this is each time you're doing a Christian thing, think, why am I doing this? In what ways do I need to depend on God in this situation? So when you come to church, don't just turn up. Think, in what ways do I need to depend on God in this situation? When you go to see you, when you attend home group. And as soon as you do that, it's not about you then, is it? It's about God. It's about depending on him. It's about God being big. It's about needing his grace. Don't let busyness or the Christian norm drive out dependence on God. Okay, we'll skip that one. I mean, there's other questions to think about. Probably not got time to sort of think about them. You know, think about, are you willing to serve out the comfort zone? You know, the Pharisee was very happy with what he did, wasn't he? He thinks he has it all wrapped up. He has standards, and he meets those standards, so he's okay. Where's the dependence on God living like that? And as Christians and as a church, I think there's always a danger, isn't there, that we create for ourselves respectable standards, and we think, if we meet that, we're doing okay. So we give ourselves a set amount to give and never revisit it. We're nice to people, but perhaps sometimes we stop short of being sacrificial in our dealings with them. This stops short of dependence on God. It stops short of recognizing our life as Christ, as a Christian is to each day humble ourselves before God and live for him completely. God doesn't care about our standards. I think I can say that. Correct me if I'm wrong later. He cares about whether our hearts are dependent on him, ready to serve him humbly. Each day, the question we should ask ourselves is, are we ready to die to self and live for Christ? How can I die to self and live for Christ in how much I give? How can I die to self and live for Christ in serving others in my home group? Don't set limits or standards on what you do. And there are other ways we can think about this, and I encourage you over coffee to think about that. to finish, as I've looked at this passage, I've taken a long, hard look at myself. And I've looked up at my Father in heaven and thank God for Jesus. Thank God I'm saved by his grace. We have no hope but him. He brings sinners like you and me near. And maybe as we looked at this parable together this morning, you have seen, have you forgotten your first love of Christ? That routine and standards have been your confidence rather than him. But we know there is forgiveness. He brought the tax collector near. He can bring us near. We know the sin has been paid for. Forgiveness and grace is ours to receive from a big, big-hearted God. And look in verse 14 what happens. As we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted, we'll be lifted up, we'll be with God for eternity in a relationship with him. And the humbling starts now, starts when you turn to Jesus, and it continues. But I think something of the lifting up starts as well. Next slide. So these are some verses from James. I'll just read them. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. This is written to Christians. And from verse 8, we can see that God comes near to us as we come near to him. Look at the words around him. Submit yourselves to him. Humble yourselves before him. I think we all crave more intimacy with God, don't we? That can never be there if we're puffed up full of pride. If we're big and we make God small, this can't be true. See, if we come to him depending on ourselves, we're turning against the very foundation stone that God set in our heart in Jesus Christ. Christ given to us by grace and received by us as undeserving sinners. I think the times, certainly for me, and I think it's true, when you feel closest to God is when you come to him broken, knowing you need to be dependent on him, that you have nothing to bring to him apart from yourself. So you want to know Christ more? Humble yourself before him. You want to see God work in your life and the life of the church? Humble yourself before him. God is not Sir Lord Alan Sugar, and thank God for that. Let's stop trying to impress God. Let's kneel before him in repentance and faith. Let's hold on to a big view of him and a small view of self. Let's depend on him and serve others. Let's remember he is a gracious God who brings us nearer than we could possibly ever imagine.
I think probably it would be a good time to spend a few minutes just in quiet, maybe looking at those verses and doing some of those things inwardly. Grieving, mourning, wailing, do it to ourselves. There's been an awful lot to challenge us there, hasn't there? And it might be an apt time now if you maybe need to repent of your faithlessness in prayer. Maybe we could do that. And in a couple of minutes, if the band could come and begin to play in a few minutes, we'll just have some quietness for a time of personal reflection. And then we'll begin together to sing.